The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now all I want to do this evening is to try to understand this passage with you. And I am going to ask you to be very patient as I reread it, and on the second reading try to expand and explain something of the meaning of the passage. The writer is Simon Peter, a bond slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is writing to all those to whom has been allotted, notice that word please, to whom has been allotted a faith of like preciousness with that of the apostles and disciples of early days, a faith which is based upon the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wishes for them the free, unmerited favor of God and the deep, conscious sense of his presence with them, that that might be theirs in increasing abundance, not now on the basis of the righteousness of God, but on the basis of a never-deepening acquaintance with God and with Jesus our Lord. And all this in view of the fact that divine power hath granted unto us. That word means has made available for us, has put at our disposal, has placed within our reach everything. Everything without measure that pertains to life and godliness, that pertains to the deepening of the inner spiritual life and godliness, which is outward practical living, the expression of God in a human life. And this again by means of an ever-deepening acquaintance with him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. The way into all this is through the exceeding great and precious promises which have been placed at our disposal, that by means of them we might increasingly become sharers of the very character of God. Sharers of the very character of God, having been freed from the corruption that is in the world by means of lust. And because of this, says Peter, giving all diligence. That expression means making it the chief concern, the one ambition, the one thing worth living for in your life. Add or have along with your faith courage, and along with courage, integrity. Along with integrity, knowledge. Along with knowledge, self-control. Along with self-control, endurance. And along with endurance, godliness. With godliness, brotherly kindness. And with brotherly kindness, the pure love of God. For if you make these things your own, and continue in them, they will make you in turn that ye shall be neither inactive nor unfruitful and unproductive in an ever-deepening acquaintance with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because solemnly he says, he that lacketh these things, he in whose life these things are not developed, he who has not made these things his own, is blind and short-sighted and deficient in memory as to his cleansing from the sins of the past. For which reason, brethren, making it the one aim in your life, confirm before heaven and earth, before God and angels and men, the reality of your call and choosing by God. For if you do these things, you will never fall out by the way, come short of the purpose of God for you. And so, there shall be added or supplied richly unto you a triumphant, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I venture to read this passage this evening, and to try in a very brief and simple way to give it practical meaning. It has been laid on my heart and re-impressed on my mind for two reasons. That in keeping with Mr. McShane's ministry, we have here the ministry of a man who has himself been restored. When thou art restored, said the Lord to Peter, strengthen my brethren. And that is exactly what Peter is trying to do in this passage and in this epistle. Can I just say a word of encouragement to those who have turned back, to those who have heard the searching ministry this evening, and maybe again turning their face and their heart toward their God? Once you have found the Lord again in your life, there is no limit to what God can do in a ministry of restoration and encouragement through one who has known the sadness of a fall in his own life. This is the ministry of a restored man, the ministry of a man who passed through every experience of the 23rd Psalm, if you want to examine his life in that context. And among those experiences was this, he restoreth my soul. My second reason for venturing to read this passage and try to explain it to you is that Mr. Wilson has referred us so eloquently to the conditions that exist in the last days. And if you read into the background of the second epistle of Peter, and Mr. Gray reminded us that second epistles are last day epistles this morning, you will find that the things of which our brother has spoken are the things that Peter intended. characteristic of the last days. Departure among the saints is self-sufficiency among the people of God. In the second chapter, the spread of false cults in the religious world. And in the third chapter, the rising of scoffers in the world of men. And against that background, Peter gives us kingdom ministry. He reminds us of the coming reign of glory of the Lord Jesus and impresses upon us that the one who one day will sit upon the throne of universal dominion is the one who by redemptive right claims his place on the throne of our hearts and of our lives. Peter then is writing this first passage of his epistle. What I would like you to notice is this, that he begins where we all begin. He begins at the moment of conversion. And in these few verses that we have read, he takes us through a path of spiritual and moral development, back again to Mr. Malcolm's ministry, a growth in stature spiritually and morally in the things of God. And he leads us from the moment of conversion right up through the growth of moral and spiritual stature to the very gates of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 1, he tells us that these early disciples, and of course we with them, have been allotted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is of like preciousness with that of the early apostles. My brother and sister, do you rejoice with me today as we have gathered together in a meeting like this, that you and I are found to be among those who are sharers of this one common faith? That there was a day when our eyes were opened to our need before God. That there was a day when our eyes were opened to the sufficiency of the work of Calvary. And that there was a day in our experience, that happy day that fixed our choice on Christ our Savior and our God, when we found the bedrock of our faith in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So much lies in the background of this. You will notice that faith rests on righteousness, not on love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us, that our faith stands upon the solid ground of the atoning work of the Savior, of righteousness vindicated in the work of Calvary's cross, and of the Word of God who is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There is our common start, the moment of receiving and placing faith in the finished work of the Savior. Can I remind you that there we begin a pilgrim's progress? For that is what Peter is giving us here in his first chapter. A pilgrim's progress from the moment of placing faith in Christ right up to the throne of the everlasting kingdom. And Peter tells us that whereas our faith rests upon the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, our development, our growth and spiritual stature depends upon an ever deepening acquaintance with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He leads us from placing faith in him to the increase of our faith being made as we live in communion with our Lord. Can I speak to the young folks here this evening again? There's so much in the world to attract you. There's so much around to tempt you away, and it is Satan's attempt in these days to lead the feet of young folks away from paths of rectitude and of communion with Christ. There's so much to tempt you. But there is nothing in this world that will compensate for the lack of lonely communion with Christ in the silence of your own life. And development in spiritual stature comes as we dig into the pages of the Word of God. There find the person of the Christ of God and the revelation of the will of God. As we look, says Peter, into those exceeding great and precious promises. As by means of these and the exercise of his divine power, we find therein, and please note the wealth of the expression that is used, everything without limit that is necessary for the increase of our inward spiritual experience and the outliving of God in our lives. And if we're impoverished Christians, if we're living down yonder in Lodibar, it's not God's fault, nor is it the fault of the Spirit of God. It is your fault and mine for not laying hold upon the wealth of the possessions that he has given us in view of this spiritual development. Then to hurry on, he tells us that this path has been laid out for us, this possibility of communion with Christ, in order that treading that path and growing in spiritual stature, we might become sharers of the very character of God. Now this is not so much church ministry as kingdom ministry, but I want you to notice that kingdom ministry is important for church order and church life. It is men and women whose lives are being developed in the school of God who will be the most effective members of a local assembly. And says Peter, this path of communion and developing acquaintance with Christ is given us in order that we might become, have formed within us the very character of God, and so live in triumph over the corruption that is in the world around us. Then he begins to tell us that, having placed our faith in Christ, having got to know Christ and increasing to know him by means of this communion with him through his word, and having developed within us the very character of God, in so doing, we add to this first basic thing that we have, which is called faith. And to our faith is added, or with our faith we have, integrity. And of course integrity is the very character of the one who will one day sit upon the throne of the universe. He is the only one who could say through the lips of the psalmist, "Preserve me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, in my moral uprightness." And by communion with Christ and knowledge of the Word of God, laying hold on the things that he has made available for us, there comes to be developed along with our faith this moral uprightness and this courage of our convictions, which causes us to stand in the presence of angels and of men. Remember that there was a day when the man who was writing this failed in this very respect. And beside the world's fire, before a little maid, he had not the courage of his convictions, he had not the integrity to witness for his Lord. But now you see the restored Peter is showing us the way to avoid such a fall. That by ever deepening acquaintance with Christ through his word, he might have the integrity, the courage of conviction. Then he says, along with this integrity, there will be developed in you knowledge. Now this is not so much intellectual knowledge. This is rather the idea, the knowledge of how to act in a given situation. You see, the person who has faith and courage might be inclined to act rather unwisely in given circumstances. But, says Peter, you see, as you grow in stature, as you get to know the Lord better, along with your faith and your moral courage, that was given you by the gracious Spirit of God, the knowledge of how to act wisely in given situations. And along with this knowledge of acting wisely, you will have self-control. Along with that, you will have developed within you patience. And along with that, godliness. And along with that, what is so much needed in our days, brotherly love. And along with that, the pure love of God dwelling in your heart and living out in your life. What I'm trying to do through this passage tonight is hold out before you the possibilities of Christian development, of getting to grow like Christ, of having developed within us the very character of God. And the high road to all this is an ever-deepening acquaintance with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And says Peter, if you have these things in you, or the words are, if you make these things your own, they in turn will make you. There's a play on the words here. You make these things yours, and they will react by making you to be neither unproductive nor unresponsive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll bear fruit in your life, the fruit of the gracious Spirit, the fruit of likeness to Christ, if you take this path of moral and spiritual development that is laid out for us in the passage. Then he turns us aside. He asks us to turn our eyes to another picture. He asks us to think of the immature and undeveloped believer, the person who has had faith in Christ, but who has not taken this other path of making these things his own, of going on to know the Lord and practice what he knows. And he says, he that has not made these things his own, and he uses three very expressive words. He says he is blind, then he is short-sighted, and he is deficient in memory as to the purging of the sins of the past. Now what does he mean by using these expressions? Oh, he says the person who's living out of touch with his Lord, the person who's immature and not spiritually developed because of failure to lay hold on the things that God has provided for him, is blind to the infinite glories of the one who has called him to share his heart and his throne. He is short-sighted because he cannot see beyond the horizon of this world and on to the glory of the coming kingdom. And he's deficient in memory. He's forgotten the experience he had with Christ in the past. And the poor man like Lot is living down yonder in Sodom and sharing in Sodom's activities, when all the time he's called to be a sharer of the throne of the Lord Christ. So says Peter, rather than that, my brethren, though can I impress this on the minds of the young folks in the meeting this evening. We speak about our aims and our ambitions. At the close of this day's ministry, can I impress this on your heart and your mind, as one who, along with my brethren on the platform here, can look back to days lived perhaps in the service of Christ, but not lived as fully as they might be for the glory of Christ. And says Peter, making it the one yearning ambition of your life, take this path that leads to moral and spiritual development into the stature and the likeness of Christ. And in so doing, you who have placed your faith in him will be able to stand before God and angels and men and confirm in your practical and moral Christianity the fact that God has chosen you in the past and called you to himself. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, and if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Then he says, as we draw on toward the end, as from the moment of conversion, passing through the pilgrim's progress of spiritual and moral development, we reach the end of the pathway. Will you notice, please, he takes us beyond the rapture. He takes us beyond the Father's house. He takes us beyond all the glory that's associated with them. And he tells us that the person who takes this pathway of moral and spiritual development will find in the end an abundant entrance, a joyful entrance into the sharing of the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say this evening? You and I are not only weaving here on earth the white robes of righteousness which the bride will wear in the coming.